I generally try to preach till my audience gets through and then I quit. I learned that a long time ago. The fella on one occasion was going to preach his Genesis to Revelation sermon. And he preached about an hour and 15, 20 minutes. He got down to the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi. And the preacher said, "Now then, we come to Malachi. What are we going to do with him?" The fellow about midway back in the audience stood up and said, "Preacher, he can have my seat. I'm going home." I try to preach within a reasonable time, so you want to come back and maybe hear some more. Well, we're glad to have every one of you present for this occasion. And you're here visiting with us. We're delighted to have you in our audience. I met some of the visitors a while ago. Met one young lady from Izmir, Turkey. It's good to have her and others with us this morning. Wherever you're from, we're just delighted that you've come, and trust you'll like it well enough you want to come back and be here again and again. Now, I'm preaching this morning from the book of Hosea. And if you're like me, you might have trouble finding some of these minor prophets in the Old Testament. This one's right after Daniel, and Daniel's right after Ezekiel. And maybe you can get it that way. But if you've got access to a Bible, I want you to open to the book of Hosea in the Old Testament. Now, I want to give you just a little bit of background before we make some observations and draw some conclusions and make some applications. The kingdom of Israel divided in about the 10th century. 10 tribes gave their allegiance to Jeroboam in the north and established their places of worship in the north. 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, remained loyal to Rehoboam. Now this was the son, or he was the son of Solomon. And shortly after Solomon died and Rehoboam took the throne, the kingdom divided. Now, this kingdom that we're talking about this morning primarily is the northern kingdom, the Israel, Ephraim it's called, in the north. And this was a kingdom, ladies and gentlemen, the northern kingdom, that was conceived in rebellion. And it was nurtured in idolatry and was ripe for judgment. And that's what Hosea is talking about. He addresses Ephraim, the northern kingdom. And he says to them that you're alienated from God. You are rebellious toward Jehovah. But if you repent, he will accept you back. Now, there are several graphic figures used in this book describing Ephraim or Israel or the northern kingdom. And that's why I want you to open your Bible. I want you to look at them with me. In chapter 6 and verse 4, he depicts Israel, and for that matter Judah, as vacillating, as fickle, as evanescent. "For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away." That simply means that they lack root. They lack depth of conviction. They were transient. And you know, brethren and friends, that was the history of God's people in the Old Testament. Back under at Sinai, they had promised to obey God and then turn right around and worship the calf. That during the judges, they were alternating between sin and repentance. During the time of Hezekiah, things were going well, but after he died, his son Manasseh did that which was evil in the sight of God. Josiah was an excellent king, none like him. But when he was removed from the scene, then back into idolatry and sin. In the New Testament, the Galatians were about to go into apostasy. The churches that Paul established or were established in the province of Galatia, he said, I marvel that you're so soon removing yourself from him that called you to another gospel. And in Galatians 5 and verse 7, Paul said, ye did run well. Who hath hindered you that you obey not the truth? And the point is, brethren, as far as we're concerned, many times we are not steadfast. We don't endure. We don't persevere. And we remain loyal for a while, and then we get off in some other direction. And our minds are captured or attracted by the things of the world or the philosophy of men or the wisdom of men. And we're not rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. And many of us, listen to me, many of us turn out like a morning cloud. We're sound or steadfast for a while, and then we fall away. But another figure, in verse 8 of chapter 7, he said, Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Now, being in the Mideast several times, I've watched them bake bread. And their bread is like a pancake, pita bread we use here. And they cook it on these coals of fire. And every so few minutes, maybe 10 minutes, they got to turn it over and then cook it a while and back over till it's done. But if they left it on one side, exposed one side to the embers over for a period of time, too long, it would be burnt. And the other side would be raw. And what he's saying is that Ephraim was burnt as far as paganism and heathenism, but raw in its relationship to God. Brethren, many of us today in the church are as unfit as a cake not turned. We're burnt on one side and raw on the other. Are you listening? I think we're getting some interference or feedback from our PA system, as we do once in a while, and occasionally it can be embarrassing. But just stay with me. Some are cooked by worldliness. We're burnt by worldliness. We don't have the aloofness or the nonconformity that we ought to have as Christians. We go to the same places as many in the world. We use the same language, vulgar language, obsessed with the same attractions, and wear the same immodest clothing. And I believe, and I'm sure you'll agree with me as a child of God, that as those who've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, there is to be a line of demarcation in our attitude, in our outlook, in our deportment, in our manner of living than that of the world. That doesn't mean that we've become odd from the standpoint that we wear altogether different clothes or we have a certain hairstyle, that we're not to put on a religious garb or we're not to wear insignias or some kind of a tag to let people know we're Christians, but by our manner of living, our conduct, and our involvement things, for you love one another as I've loved you. We need to remove ourselves from the influences of the world. But too many of us, brethren, are burnt on one side and are raw on the other. And when it comes to the religious organizations that were established by men, we're burnt toward denominationalism, but we are raw toward our relationship with God, and we've adopted the same practices and traditions and gimmicks and so forth that the religious world has adopted, for which there's no biblical authority whatsoever. Let me emphasize, and I want you to listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. This graphic figure in Hosea 7 and verse 8 teaches that we cannot serve God in halves. He said, you are burnt on one side and raw on the other. Ephraim is a cake not turned, and God wants our wholehearted commitment. And if we don't have that for him, then he's not going to accept our service to him. But another graphic figure here in the book of Hosea is in verse 9. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. And gray hair is a sign of just getting old. And sometimes we got to, maybe we'll try to hide them, but it shows there is decrepitude, disillusion, and decay. And spiritually speaking, ladies and gentlemen, it indicates a decline. And biblically, we can see the decline of the gray hairs in a nation. We can see the decline in churches. And we can see the decline in an individual soul. And what I'm interested in for just a moment at the present time is a decline in the church. Churches, many churches, have gray hair. And the sad thing about it is that many of them don't know it. And they're getting gray hair, first of all, because of unsound doctrine. They're becoming dissolute. They're becoming decrepit because of unsound doctrine. The Bible teaches if we want a wholesome, healthy church, that we must preach the word. Wholesome doctrine. I read this statement that I thought was good. Some man said that what the church needs today, the three R's. Well, I know about three R's in education, reading, writing, arithmetic, but the church needs three R's. And we need to teach, ladies and gentlemen, the ruin of the fall. We need to teach the redemption that is in Jesus Christ and all that implies and involves. And we need to preach the regeneration of the Holy Spirit through the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what the church needs today. We don't need to be emphasizing social activities. We don't need to be teaching psychology. And yet there's a place for those in our lives. We don't need to be teaching sociology in the pulpit. That doesn't mean that sociology doesn't have its place. But brethren, let me tell you something. What the world needs is what God has planned for. And God says you have ruined yourself through sin. God says you need redemption through Jesus Christ. God says you need to be made alive again by the new birth. And that's what the church needs, and it needs to preach that. Otherwise, it's a dead church. It's a church with gray hair. You see what I'm getting to? You just look at these graphic figures. Here is a cake not turned, burnt on one side and raw on the other. Some of us are like that in service to God. Here is a church, ladies and gentlemen, that is like a morning cloud. It's fickle. It's not steadfast. There's no root there. It's vacillating and oscillating one way or the other. It depends on what's popular at the time, or the way maybe the preacher's going, who is in the pulpit. We're talking about gray hair, spiritually, figuratively speaking, on the churches. Here's another thing. A church has gray hair if it doesn't have missionary zeal. The life of the church is to reach out and touch others with the gospel of Christ. The first century church was missionary minded, and everywhere that the saints went, they preached the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A church has gray hair if there's decadence of family life. Now, I want to tell you, brethren, listen to me. The life, the strength of any church is when you got families who compose it that are God-fearing people, and fathers who are striving to be the head of the family and bringing their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and women who are mothers and wives, and who have Jesus Christ as the center of their life. And if there's not that spirituality in the families who compose the church is decadent. And the church has gray hair. I think that's quite a graphic figure. A gray-haired church. A gray-haired Christian. And there's a whole lot more involved than that, maybe, that meets the eye right on the surface. I want to tell you, we need to watch that we don't get, spiritually speaking, gray hairs. If we finally got them, then we need to get a little color back. We need to take care of those gray hairs in the church of our Lord. But again, looking on down in the chapter in verse 11, Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Syria. Well, what's a silly dove without heart? Here's the mourning dove. Israel is full of doves. Doves all over the world, like sparrows. Everywhere you go, there's a sparrow. Everywhere you go, there's a mourning dove. But here are the doves. And they just flit back and forth without any purpose. They fly there, and then they fly yonder. And he says that Ephraim is like that, between Egypt and Assyria, just flitting back and forth between the two nations. And he says, without heart. And without heart means without understanding. Now, the application is to us that many of the churches of our Lord flip back and forth in on issues and without understanding, with heart. And I've talked to a lot of people in the church who knew nothing of what the issues were. They were totally ignorant of the Bible. And they didn't understand the principles involved. And brethren, I'm going to tell you, a lot of us in the church today are simply there out of tradition, or we're going along because of prejudice rather than an understanding of the scripture and conviction and what the Bible says. Isn't that right? We need to learn why we believe what we believe. Why do we do the things that we do? What's the purpose of it? It's not because that this is something that we just have adopted, it's been handed down to us from generation to generation. There's a reason for it. We need a thus saith the Lord. Well, faith needs to be based upon what the Bible teaches and not be like a silly dove without heart. And I'm just afraid that some of us are like the dove who don't look at the hunter lying in wait down yonder with maybe the net to trap. And God says, here is Ephraim like the silly dove without understanding, and the net of destruction is set. And we need to have knowledge and perception and understanding of the will of God. But there's another here in chapter 10 and verse 11. And Ephraim is as a heifer that is taught and loveth to tread out the corn. Now here, Ephraim is like a heifer. Ephraim is like a silly dove. Ephraim is like a morning cloud that vanishes away. Ephraim is like a cake that's not turned. Graphic description, right? But you know, brethren, the Lord could have said to many of us the same thing. We are like a heifer, some of us, that is taught and loveth to tread out the corn. That just means that here was a young cow that was put to treading out the corn of the grain, and the cow loved it because she got to eat. And as long as there was eat or food or grain, then she delightfully worked. And the idea, if I understand it right, is that here was Ephraim that would obey the Lord as long as there's some immediate fruit or immediate good or immediate reward. But when there wasn't anything immediate, then they resented, they rebelled, and they wouldn't obey, they wouldn't do what the Lord said. And I want to tell you this morning that though we can't see any immediate satisfaction or immediate reward, if we're not praised for what we do, or we just can't pick out what we want, we need to obey God and make the sacrifice and not be like the heifer here that is taught and loveth to tread out the corn. Now, let's look hurriedly at the major causes of Ephraim's downfall. We see how the prophet describes these people. What are the reasons for their major downfall? And brethren, these are as applicable to God's spiritual Israel, to his church today, as it was when Hosea spoke these things about 750 B.C. One thing is that they lack knowledge. Verse 6 of chapter 4, look in your Bible. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. If we don't have knowledge, it's destructive. We're destroyed. It destroys the growth of the soul. It destroys the beauty of the heart and fruitfulness of life. And we need knowledge. A lack of moisture kills plants. A lack of oxygen kills animal life. And a lack of the word of the Lord kills, destroys the soul. And that's why we need to study and why we need to learn. 2 Peter 3, verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. In Acts 20, verse 32, Paul said to the Ephesian elders, I commend you to God the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give an inheritance among them are sanctified. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. But we're not learning the book as we used to. We fill our minds with everything in the world. And we're so obsessed and caught up in the affairs of life. And there's not anything wrong with becoming aware of what's going on around us. We ought to. We need to keep up with the world in which we live. But brethren, we can get so captivated by the events of life and the things of life and the occurrences in life that we have no time for the study of the book of life. Then we're going to die spiritually. How much time did you take to study this book? How much time do we take to study the book? I could talk a long time. Time doesn't permit this morning about growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But we need to learn more about the book of God, the revelation of God, the mind of God. We know more about sports figures. We know more about what's going on television. We know more about the stock market than we do the word of God. And that's not the way it ought to be. We need to make sure that we have time to study the word of the Lord by religious journals, by books to aid us and assist us in the study of the Bible, and know more about the will of God. You watch some of these talk shows where they have the Bible as a category, how little, pitifully little that people know. They don't know whether Jesus was crucified at Calvary's cross or shot at Bunker's Hill. They just don't know. They don't know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They're about like the old boy down here some years ago who's called in the book of Colossians, Collegians. He just didn't know. Some of us don't know. And because of it, we're destroyed. And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, one of the biggest problems today that we face in the religious world and the reason we're going in all kinds of directions is because we don't know the Word of God. And the average member of any church hardly knows anything about the word of the Lord, and it ought not be that way. Isn't that right? I don't mean to be mean. I'm not trying to be sarcastic. I'm just saying that I believe that's the truth. And it shouldn't be. We're religious many times, but it's all ritual. It's all outward. We're committed to a religious fraternity, maybe, instead of the Lord Jesus Christ, and His Word isn't precious to us. It isn't the most important thing in the world, and indeed it ought to be. And He said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Here in chapter 4, verse 6, thou hast rejected knowledge. This was a deliberate thing. I will also reject thee. God says, because you reject knowledge, I'll reject you. That was number one. Number two was that they were joined to idols. Joined to idols. Chapter 4, verse 17, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Somebody says, preacher, how does that apply to us? Well, we've got our idols. It may not be that we got statues that we fall down before. It may be that we don't have pagan deities or gods that we worship, but we have our idols. An idol is anything that comes between us and God. Paul says in Colossians 3:5 that covetousness is idolatry. And some of us are so engrossed in material things of this world, and all of us have to watch it, brethren. I've got to watch it. You've got to watch it. But we don't let material things get to the place that they're more important than God, that we're obsessed with them, that we give our homage, as it were, unto them, like the rich ruler in the 19th chapter of Matthew, who had great riches, but he wouldn't sell what he had and give to the poor, and he went away sorrowfully instead of following Jesus Christ. We can let a relationship with a person stand between us and God. And I've talked to people who were living in adultery, had no right to the woman or the man to whom they were married, who were unwilling to give them up, knowing that there was adultery and sin and fornication, and come to the truth of the gospel. They wouldn't do that because that person become an idol. I've seen people, and you have too, who permitted institutions, human institutions, to mean more to them than the Lord Jesus Christ, the church that He established. I'm saying it's idolatry. And John talks about it in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21, that his little children, that they abstain from idolatry. Then, one other thing, and that is they fed on the wind. Now, you're talking about a diet. Look in chapter 12 and verse 1. Ephraim feedeth on wind and followeth after the east wind. You know, we hear a great deal about diets today. We're constantly bombarded about the grapefruit diet. You just take a pill and you can lose a few pounds overnight. And I suppose if we really wanted to diet, just eat the wind. Just don't mean anything. I'd get the job done. It would be great. In other words, here's something that is without use or without purpose whatsoever. It's empty. It's vain to pursue vain hopes and ideals. In other words, they fed on heathenism. And it did no good. Now, brethren, listen. A lot of us today are feeding on wind. Spirit, as far as their soul is concerned, we're feeding on wind. The philosophies of men, the wisdom of men, the traditions of men, the ideas of men, nothing more than wind. We shall live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If we want spiritual food, then we need to feed on what God says and not on the ideas and the teachings of human wisdom. If we're feeding on materialism, if we're feeding on secularism, then it's feeding on the wind. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 53, along in there, that we must eat His flesh and drink His blood to have eternal life. And that was figuratively speaking, of course. What He's saying is we must eat His word, partake of His word, in order to have life. One other thing, and I'm going to quit. I'm going to make a liar out of myself if I don't. And that is in the 14th chapter. I don't want to just leave this hanging right in the middle of the air. Just get us out in the middle of the stream and quit. I've been talking to you this morning about Hosea's message to Ephraim and the graphic figures that he used about the morning cloud and the heifer that is taught that eateth the grain, and about the silly dove that flits back and forth without understanding, and about the cape that's not turned. All graphic figures to show the spiritual condition of Ephraim and us too, brethren, many times. And the reason they got that way was because they didn't study, they didn't learn, they rejected the knowledge of God and fed on heathenism. They fed on the wind, as it were. They joined themselves to idols. But all of this, now listen, listen, in all of this, what they'd done to God and trampled under their feet the holy statutes and precepts of God, and all of this, God said, I'll take you back. I'll take you back. You're talking about magnanimous love. Are you listening to me? You're talking about love that's beyond our comprehension. God said, I'll take you back. In the 14th chapter of Hosea, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Isn't that a marvelous statement? We can return, regardless how far we've gone, or whatever we've done, we can come back to God. And he says, take with you words, and these words probably confession and prayer, and turn to the Lord, saying to him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips, or the sacrifice of our lips. Asher shall not save us. That's old Syria, Assyria. We will not ride upon horses, probably from Egypt. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are gods, these idle gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. Now look here. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. God says, I'll heal you. I'll save you. I'll receive you. And my friend, I don't care how far you may have gone, God will receive you. I don't care what you've done, God will receive you. Somebody said, preacher, I've committed some terrible, heinous things in my life. I've been a drunkard. I've even murdered a man. I've been a fornicator. I've lied. I've cheated. God will receive you back if you repent of it and make amends as far as humanly possible toward those you've done wrong. God will receive you back. Isn't that right? That's right. And then when we come back, now brethren, look at this. When we come back, verse 5, I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily. Now here's growth. Children of God must grow even as the lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. Here's strength. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. A child of God is to look pretty and to smell pretty. Are you listening? Somebody said, preacher, are you talking about the old? No, not literally. But this verse, as well as others, teaches that the child of God is to be a beautiful, beautiful person. Well, that eliminates me, preacher. It eliminates me too, if it's physical. But it's not physical. It's spiritual. Our inner man, the Bible teaches, is to be beautiful. And the Bible talks about in Psalms 29 verse 2 about the beauty of holiness as we go to worship God. God says that our character is to be beautiful and our souls are to smell with fragrance. David even talks about his, figuratively speaking, his clothes having the right kind of smell. We need to smell good. And here's some souls that are rotten and putrefied that stink. Here's a soul that is tarnished with sin that stinks.
But the soul of a redeemed child of God, though he's been in sin and he comes back to the Lord, his soul will be beautiful and smell with fragrance. And then he says that we're going to be fruitful. In verse 8, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit. Here we are to grow. Here we are to have strength. Here we are to have beauty. Here we are to have fragrance. And here we are to bear fruit as a children of God. And in closing, let me say this. In verse 9, we see this entire message summed up. Who is wise and he shall understand these things, prudent and he shall know them, for the ways of the Lord are right and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. And what he's saying in these passages is, this passage, that the way of the Lord is right. It's always right. Without exception, and the destinies of men are determined by their attitude to the divine will. The just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. I've talked long enough, but I think, brethren, some of the most wonderful messages, lessons for us as God's people are found back here in the Old Testament prophets. The principles that are found there. I'm talking about principles. Romans 15, verse 4. The things that are written aforetime are written for our admonition and word. We can profit from Hosea's message. Now, are you? All right, I looked at myself. I asked, are we? Like silly doves? Huh? Are we? Like a cake not turned? Are we like the morning cloud? Are we like the heifer that eats out the corn with understanding? Being caught? Are we like that? Are we people who lack knowledge of God? Where do we stand? And this, what I said this morning, isn't going to do us a dime for good. If we just take it more as a formal speech. But as I was preparing this, I injected myself. Am I in here somewhere? And each one needs to look at himself and see if he is in here and how he improved his life. If we don't try to improve our lives and become better people, which is a process, we're never going to have the character that God expects of us. If you're in this audience this morning and you have wandered away from God, if you have backslidden, if you've alienated yourself, would you come home and be restored to first love and let us pray together? I plead with you that you will. Will you come right now while we stand and while we sing?